Hello, and welcome to the Campus Bible Study podcast. Campus Bible Study is the Christian University group based at the University of New South Wales. We seek to prayerfully proclaim the crucified Christ as Lord of all, and hope that these weekly podcasts are an edifying encouragement to you, wherever you are tuning in from.
G'day everyone, welcome back to the final podcast of the year. We've looked at Matthew 13 this week, and we've had a great week of farewells. Good to have you back, Tim.
It's great to be back, Nathan. It's been a really encouraging week as term three in the year has finished up. It was great to see a number of you join us at the Thanksgiving on Thursday night with, in particular, Nathan, your whole family was there. It was great to see them. Yep. What was a highlight for you from Thanksgiving?
Yeah, it was really great to see everyone, see supporters, see a lot of students came along as well. It was great to have everyone there. But a particular highlight was a student who is a foundation student, only moved to Australia this year. He's at Focus with me, but he only became a Christian in the second half of this year, maybe. And he spoke up the front about how he came to know who Jesus was and how he's learned how to read the Bible. And it was really encouraging hearing him not just say that he's put his trust in Jesus, but also that he understands that reading the Bible is about what God wants to say to him, not just what he wants to get out of it. And he was very articulate. It was really encouraging to hear and a big highlight for me, particularly having kind of seen some students catch up with him throughout the year and see him slowly grasp the gospel and then see him just take it and be a great member of Focus and of our campus ministry. So it was a joy to hear from him.
It was so encouraging. I loved having Peter and Terry Blouse around. They'd been part of the ministry for the last 50 years. Some of the first students, the first round of trainees who were trained, been missionaries and partners for the last 40 years or so. And it was just so nice to hear from them. The same things we're doing, proclaiming the word on campus, trusting in its power to change people. They've done in Argentina. They say the ministry at its roots, at its heart, hasn't changed in the last 50 years. That we're all on about the same thing of continuing to trust that God works through his word to work. And then to see some of our other grads, Tony and Yin Lee, who are heading out to Japan with CMS next year. They could pray for Peter and Terry and give thanks for their partnership, and then Peter could also pray for them as they head out. That was a beautiful moment of mission focus, mission partnership, long-term partnership. So, yes. Such an encouraging night.
It makes me feel better about potential future mission when Peter and Terry said, you just did the same thing over and over again. So
we've got the foundation.
But we should have a think about Matthew 13. Great way to end the year. We've got a couple of questions about the purpose of the parables. What's the logic of speaking in parables so they'll not perceive it or understand it? Why does Jesus do that? Simon from Law has asked that.
And Zach was also similarly asking the same kind of question about why is it made unclear perhaps at this point in time when it seems later, maybe from verse 52, his point is to of that the scribe of who's been trained for the kingdom perhaps is one who speaks more clearly. I did wrestle with this, and it's really interesting to think about what is actually happening. And I think we're not necessarily told explicitly. Isaiah 6, the verses that are quoted in verses 14 and 15, they seem to have a reality check for Isaiah in his day, that in the preaching that he was going to do on God's behalf, as he sent out, and we just had this glorious vision of the holy, holy, holy Lord. His expectations that the people won't respond, perhaps can't. There's this interesting mix, as I throughout the talk, of both seems what seems to be God's divine action as well as their unwillingness to hear and to respond. Isaiah 6 is also quoted in Acts 28, not in the context of speaking parables, but in the context of the Apostle Paul in Rome, having tried to persuade the Jews who come together to him in Rome of the truth that Jesus is the Christ, is the Messiah. Maybe, Nathan, do you want to read from just verses 23 to 28 of Acts 28, and then we'll think a bit about how that ties into the whole thing?
Would love to. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers.
So these are the Jews coming to Paul.
Thanks. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For the people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen.
So here, again, it's the Jews being taught the riches of who Christ is, but again, they have an unwillingness to listen. Perhaps it's also an inability. No parables in the context here, but so perhaps there's, I guess, 3 points where these verses, in Isaiah's day, 600 odd years before Jesus, in Jesus' own ministry, in the lead up to the cross, and then in Paul's ministry, it seems to be an ongoing fulfillment that the Jews will actually reject this truth.
Mm.
The parables seem to be have a particular function on the lead up to the cross, both in the way that Jesus speaks to the crowds without interpreting the parables, but then to the disciples with the explanation of perhaps a mode of speaking that conceals the reality of the kingdom whilst also revealing it to the disciples. So Jesus seems to want to keep on teaching his disciples the truth and the reality of his kingdom that's going out, but perhaps their lack of understanding and their hardness of heart means that to speak more plainly may create more confusion and more opposition for Jesus. So the parable seemed to perhaps be a mode of withholding some of the truth of the kingdom from the crowds in the lead up to the cross. But in God's wisdom, that the full reality, I guess, has been preserved for us in the scriptures as Zach draws out. That seems that now that the kingdom has come in Christ, the explanation of the parables, the reasons for the parables, is all laid clear. But Acts 28 reminds us that even then, not everyone will believe it or be persuaded of it. Maybe there's a hint also in Matthew 16 when Matthew records Jesus asking the disciples who people say he is, and Peter clearly professes rightly that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, in Matthew 16:16. And Jesus responds similarly, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Again, there's this idea that knowledge of God comes from God. But then when he says that he's got to go and die, Peter's the first to say, no, verse 22, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. And Jesus famously turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. So even with knowledge and understanding of the kingdom and of the king, it seems partial, always partial, but particularly partial in the lead up to the cross as they're trying to understand these things. So the parables seem to perhaps prevent further misunderstanding against those who are not receiving the kingdom.
And you've got a little hint for next year. If you want to hear about more about Matthew 16, tune back in next year.
That's right. We're going to continue from Matthew 14 through term one next year. So that'll be great. But as I said in the talk, Simon, Zach, I think these verses are hard to understand, which is ironic as we are seeking to understand the parables.
But yes, that is fun to think about. Another question moving through the passage about the parable of the sower, particularly in the explanation of it. Ollie from Uni Church has said he's heard before that the parable of four soils is different after the cross, and we now only have to accept. We only have those that accept and those that don't. So there seems to only be two types. But Tim, you said this week there'll be four types. What's going on there? And then Simon has also said, how can we be consistent with our salvation in the certainty of it with the four soils? How do we know that we're not the third soil?
Keep trusting Jesus, Nathan. Mm-hmm. Keep trusting Jesus. They're good questions. And again, some of the questions that I wrestled with in preparation to share a little bit of that in the talk. As far as the horizon, as we've been seeing working through Matthew's gospel, Jesus is clearly teaching to Jews before the cross, but he seems to have a view to the fact that his words will have enduring value and meaning for those after the cross. And so some of the things that he says seem to have perhaps an event horizon, a particular focus on, the months, years leading up to his death and resurrection. And other stuff seems to describe an enduring reality of the kingdom, which is being birthed in the coming years and then continues until the end of the age. I think Jesus is quite clear for all the other parables in chapter 13, that this seems to describe a reality that continues. It begins with him and the kingdom that he is sowing and that is growing from him, and will continue until that final day of judgment, when those who've rejected his kingdom will be gathered for judgment, and those who have persevered with him will enjoy the gift of life with him. They will shine in the kingdom of their Father. And so I guess one of the questions is the parable of the sower and these four soils, is it just talking about how the Jews are going to respond before the cross? And it's in the context of Jewish rejection. Yeah, we've seen that in the Isaiah 6 stuff. I think the fact that Jesus introduces it in verse 19 about anyone hearing the words of the kingdom, and the kingdom seems to be this reality that is being proclaimed and growing until the end of the age. The context of chapter 13 suggests to me that Jesus is talking about how the word is going to continue to spread even beyond this time. The question about whether there are just two kinds of people, two kinds of soil, there's definitely just two kinds of people. And we know that clearly through the teaching of the New Testament. In the kingdom or you're not, you've got the Spirit of God and you've confessed the Son of God as your Lord and Savior, or you've rejected him. And Jesus says that just a little bit later in chapter 13, verse 37, as we looked at in the talk. Verse 38, the field that Jesus is talking about is the whole world. And then in the whole world, you've got the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the evil one. There's two kinds of people, the wheat and the weeds. But even within that, Jesus seems to say that you won't always know immediately what that reality is. And I think you see that in the parable of the weeds too, because in verse 26 he says that the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and they went away. When the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds also appeared. But I think the idea is that they didn't see the difference initially until they actually bore fruit later on. And they can look kind of indistinguishable for a time. So I think at the very least, Jesus is giving the expectation that not everyone who perhaps responds positively should immediately be assumed to be part of the kingdom. Does that undermine our assurance? I think the scriptures give us assurance that for all who trust Jesus, they have the forgiveness of sins. I don't think that means that we should doubt in any way, but I think that we read the parable of the sower and go, I want to keep on trusting Jesus. I don't want to be someone who gives up when the going gets tough. I don't want to be someone who gets distracted by the wealth of the world or the success or the temptation around me. I want to be one who keeps trusting Jesus. So I'm never going to stop trusting Jesus. I'm not going to be complacent about it. I'm not going to be indifferent to him. So someone, I don't think the parable of the sower, as Jesus describes it, in any way undermines our assurance. I don't think we should question what kind of soil we are, but if we trust in Jesus, we should seek to express the characteristics of the good soil, which I think is the encouragement of this. And Ollie, there are ultimately only two realities, before the cross and after the cross. You're in the kingdom or you're out of the kingdom. But Jesus seems to be talking about the broader reality of this word of the kingdom going out, which is going to go out until the end of the age. And there may be some different initial responses. And so when someone does respond, we want to do all that we can to help make sure that they are the good soul, that they actually go the distance, that they're not distracted, that they know to expect opposition and not be concerned by that, to know that we'll live differently to the world, be hated by the world, be tempted by the world, but we keep trusting Jesus and bearing fruit as we live for him. What do you reckon? Have you got other questions?
Not right now. One last one from Matthew from the law faculty. I thought you explained that perfectly. I think there's lots of questions about assurance in the Bible sometimes that we come out of, whether it's this or other different topics that make us doubt it. But the answer is always consistently, if we keep trusting Jesus, we can have assurance. Matthew from law, lots of questions from law students this week, has asked, is it weird to use hell, weeping, and gnashing of teeth as a motivator to trust Jesus? Shouldn't we focus on God's grace where possible?
It's an interesting question that Matt raises, and I take it it's out of the fact that Jesus twice in these verses uses a pretty stark image in verse 42 and verse 50 of the true horror and the reality of God's judgment. What do you reckon? What's your initial response to reading this question? Should we talk more or less about hell and judgment in our proclamation of the gospel?
Well, Jesus seems to do it, so I don't think we shouldn't do it. I think that Jesus actually uses both hell and gnashing of teeth and that kind of judgment kind of area as motivation, as well as God's grace. And I think they actually go together quite well. Like, what's the point in God's grace without judgment? If you just preach God's grace, people won't understand why they need it. I was actually going through this. I've been leading our Learn the Gospel core training this term, and we've been looking at Two Ways to Live. And in the last week, there's a question of, can you explain the gospel without box three, which is the box that talks about judgment? And Matthew, I know you know Two Ways to Live because I taught it to you last weekend. Without box three, it's actually really hard to explain why Jesus died on the cross, because there's no reason for it. And I think as much as we don't use necessarily the words of hell and gnashing of teeth in box three, we're talking about death and judgment, which is what this question's about. So to talk about God's grace, we actually need to talk about judgment. There is a temptation sometimes to go either way. So there's been some people's preaching in the past which is only focused on judgment, and sometimes people only speak about God's grace and don't want to talk about sin and judgment. Here at CBS, we want to honor the scriptures, and we think that teaching both is really important. So yes, we do want to focus on God's grace, but we also want to talk about judgment. Do you have anything to add?
Yeah, I think the scriptures help us there, don't they, in giving us the breadth.
Yeah.
As they talk about these different realities, we do want to talk about them. As you helpfully said, in Two Ways to Live, there's both the reality of judgment as well as the great assurance of God's grace for those who do respond.
Mm.
And it was interesting, one of the non-Christian guys I've been chatting with a bit this term, we went through Two Ways to Live at the end of doing the follow-up course off the back of Mission.
Mm.
And talked about, he's got a bit of a Christian background, and we talked about which of these ideas were familiar. And he goes, the familiar ideas are creation, Jesus died for your sins, and Jesus rose again. But the ideas that were less familiar was that we all reject God as our ruler, and that we are all under his judgment, and that there are only two ways to live in the world.
Mm.
And so from someone who's had perhaps a somewhat superficial level of understanding of Christianity, he didn't understand the judgment or the exclusivity of the claim that you're either with Jesus or against him.
Yeah.
And so both need to go hand in hand, and there is the quite evocative picture of the true horror of hell. And I think if we don't understand what we truly deserve, we won't turn from it. And that's right alongside, as I was saying in the talk, the beauty of the kingdom. It's not just in verse 43 that the righteous will shine like sun in the kingdom of their Father, but it's also that this kingdom is then the greatest treasure, the pearl of highest value. And so perhaps as we do finish up the year, there's the desire that we would continue to be those who cling to this kingdom, who aren't distracted by the glitz of materialism across Christmas, but we can remember the Saviour who took on flesh to die, that we could have the option of entry into this kingdom, and he rose, we could have the assurance that we'd live with him for forevermore. Were there other thoughts you had as we wrap up the year and thinking about the glory of Christ?
Yeah, I was just thinking off the back of the question. I think the way, like you said, the scriptures, like, there are often verses we look at which we want to tell people that clearly explain the grace. But often if you look just beforehand, like Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9 is very clear on the grace of God. 1 to 7 is quite clear on our sin and judgment. So I think it's helpful to always remember that Paul and everyone else who writes the New Testament preaches both.
It's a consistent message of a gracious God. Yeah. So we hold them together. But maybe that's a great note for us to finish up on. So I was in prayer, thanking God for his great grace and the fact that Jesus took that judgment, the true horror of the judgment that we deserve, so that we can have life with him.
Yep.
That's right. Thanks, Tim. Heavenly Father, thank you that we've been reminded this term about your Son and the kingdom that he brought in, that he proclaimed, that he gave us a taste of, and that he invites us to enter into. Father, thank you that on the cross he did suffer the horror of your judgment that we deserve, and that he rose to life again, that we can have the assurance of forgiveness and relationship with you. Father, we pray this Christmas and for all of our days that we would remember this, that we wouldn't be distracted from continuing with you as we face suffering and opposition, as we see the temptation and the allure of the world around us. But Father, may we bear much fruit in our lives as we await that day when your Son returns. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for the year, everyone. Fortunately for you, you won't hear my voice on the podcast next year, but Tim will still be around with a couple of other trainees and Carl and who knows who else as we continue working through Matthew and whatever term 2 and 3 hold.
Nathan, we might even give you a shout out as you keep studying at Bible College on the podcast in the future. But thanks so much for serving with us as a trainee these last few years. Thanks for joining us on the podcast this year.
See you, everyone.
Thanks for tuning in to the Campus Bible Study podcast this week. Please make sure you are subscribed on your regular podcasting app. You can get in contact with us at campusbiblestudy.org. There, you can also find details about upcoming events and information about partnering with our ministry, both prayerfully and financially.